Zechariah's story. One that we tend to skip most years in Advent because there's so much else happening and only so many Sundays to fit it into. If we're going to have Mary's incredible Magnificat, if we're going to have the visits of the angels, if we're going to have the journey to Bethlehem, if we're going to have John the Baptist, we run out of time and Zechariah doesn't make the cut. But the author of Luke's Gospel gives Zechariah a place of significance in his or her telling of the story. And so perhaps we ought to wonder why. And part of the reason is surely that for the author of Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist was himself an incredibly important figure. Luke's Gospel doesn't start with Jesus. It starts with John. And after the birth and childhood accounts are out of the way, it's to John's teaching that the gospel turns. And then to the baptism of Jesus by John, as if passing on the baton. John is really important in Luke's gospel. So John's parentage and his miraculous birth, foretold by angels. Born of parents too old to have children in an echo of the story of Abraham and Sarah, is therefore clearly important as well. But I think there's more to it than that. That Zechariah is important in the narrative, not just because of who his son would become, but because of who he himself was. And we don't actually know all that much about him. He and his wife Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, were of the priestly line, descendants of Aaron, and they were, we read in verse 6, righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of the Lord. They were good Jewish people. They were faithful in the worship and service of God. Zechariah served as a priest in the temple of God, when the lot fell upon him, he entered into the sanctuary to offer incense on the altar of God. Zechariah was everything that a good, faithful Jewish man should be. And in his old age, as it would have been understood at the time, he and Elizabeth had finally been blessed by God with the birth of their son. Zechariah was a priest. Given how much criticism the religious leadership of Jesus' time come under in the Gospels, maybe it's worth lingering for a moment on that point. The words we heard today came from a priest, a member of the religious establishment, a man deeply embedded in, formed by, the wisdom of the Hebrew tradition. These words weren't spoken by an outsider. They weren't spoken by a disenfranchised rebel. They were spoken by someone on the inside. As John the Baptist himself would have been in his turn, had not life taken a slightly different turn for him. I think maybe that's important because we have a tendency to see the message of John and then the message of Jesus as if they were something completely new. As if they were totally from left field. Something completely radical and different from all that had gone before. And when we see things like that, it's very easy to miss the wisdom and revelation of God that is in the Hebrew tradition from which they emerged, and in particular from the prophetic tradition in which they both clearly stood. For there is nothing in the message of Zechariah, or for that matter in Mary's Magnificat, or in the preaching of John the Baptist, that wouldn't fit perfectly comfortably in the mouth of any of the Hebrew prophets. In fact, the only thing which is unusual in Zechariah's words is just how positive they are. There's none of the challenge that's often found in the prophets, none of the condemnation of the people for turning away from the way of God, none of the call to repentance that characterized the preaching of John, his son. Zechariah's words are a shout of exultation. They are a celebration of victory. They are a declaration of God's salvation. And they are spoken as if it had already been completed. God, Zechariah declares, has looked favorably on God's people. God has redeemed them. God has raised up a savior. God has shown mercy. God has remembered the promise made to Abraham. Though John, at this point, is a baby, and Jesus not yet born, Zechariah speaks as if the work was already done. The salvation of God already complete. And then in the middle of our reading, he switches tense. He starts speaking in the future to his son. You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to give knowledge of salvation, to give light to those who sit in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I just love that shift, that paradox of timing. God has done this, so you are going to go ahead of God. It's actually, again, a pattern which is familiar in the Hebrew prophets. In fact, it's a pattern which is embedded in the nature of the Hebrew language. That when speaking of the things of God, the actions of God, even when those actions are, as we would describe it, still in the future, still yet to happen, they are declared as complete, as finished, as done. It's theology expressed in grammar. If it is something that God is going to do, then it is done. Even if it hasn't happened yet, it can be spoken of as finished. The nearest that I can get in English is when we give the assurance, consider it done. But in the prophetic voice, when God gives that same assurance, it has infinite weight. It is done. And yet, that doneness, that absolute certainty that what God has said will be, doesn't eliminate the future call on Zechariah's life, or that Zechariah declares has been placed on John's life. Indeed, the latter flows from the former. God has done this thing. God has saved God's people. And so you will be God's prophet. You will declare it. You will go ahead. And it takes us back to the paradox of hope, to the now but not yet nature of our salvation, of the reign of God, of the making new of all things. That our hope arises from God's declaration, it is done. So when we look at the world and see so much that so clearly is not God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, when we see the powerful abusing their position, when we see the marginalized, discarded, and the outsider excluded, or when we reflect on indigenous incarceration rates, or on lives destroyed by gambling, or domestic violence or sexual abuse, or on the massive inequalities in our world and even in our nation in access to healthcare and education, When we see the vilification of those who express their sexuality or their gender identity, when we see prejudice against those living with disabilities, against the neuroatypical, when we see creation treated as a disposable plaything, when we see all that, we still hope. Because God has said, consider it done. And at the same time, we hear the second half of the reading. God's call on us. Make it so. So I wonder if we can hear Zechariah's words. And if we can hear both halves of Zechariah's words. Spoken to us. Spoken to you. Zechariah's declaration that God has not forgotten us, that God's promise is fulfilled, that there is salvation and mercy and justice and peace, and consider it done. And at the same time, hear Zechariah's declaration that you, child of God, you are one of the voices that will declare it, that will go before it, that you are one of the pairs of hands that will make it happen. You're not John the Baptist, but the promise of the gospel, the promise of Pentecost, is that the Spirit of God is not just for strange locust-eating individuals, but for all. The young will see visions, and the old will dream dreams, and I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So when we see those broken shards where the world is not as it should be, might we hear the words of Zechariah, reminding us to hold hope, because God has said it is done, and challenged to speak up, to take action, because God has called us. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.